Last Sunday evening, I began a lesson entitled Matters of Faith or Opinion. And this evening, I want to finish that and conclude that thought. It's good that everybody is here. I'm glad that you're here, and I'm encouraged by your presence, and I hope that our Bible study this evening will be profitable. If you were not able to get that first lesson, I would encourage you to listen to that on the website. It's very important to get both parts. Last week, we gave the fundamental difference between what is a matter of faith and what is a matter of opinion. We established that. How do we determine what is a matter of faith and what is a matter of opinion? I'll recap that a little bit this evening. And tonight's lesson, we're going to focus on opinions themselves and how to get along in matters of opinion. There were those going back to the 1800s who made this statement, in matters of faith, unity, in matters of opinion, liberty, in all things, charity. And those are biblical statements. If you break that into three parts, it is true that in matters of faith or the faith, we need to be absolutely unified. If we're talking about matters of opinion, we need to allow people to have their liberties with that and work with that. And in all things, with love or charity. We closed last week with this chart. Matters of faith. What are matters of faith? If I do something by faith, what does that mean? It means that I'm doing something by God's revealed will. If I sing Ephesians 15, that's the word that's in Ephesians 5:19. Sing. That's a matter of faith. If I say that baptism is for remission of sins, that's the wording in Acts 2:38. If I say that we partake of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week, those seven words are in the text. If I do something that is based upon wording that is in the text, that is a matter of faith. Okay? Anything outside of the text, what is actually written there, that is a matter of opinion. Okay? And we've got to get those two things clear in our mind. And so last week we established those differences. A matter of faith is God's revealed will. A matter of opinion is man's thought or man's judgment. We are to bind matters of faith upon others. You cannot bind opinions. Matters of faith must be obeyed. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, the priests were obedient to the faith. You have to obey what is in the text, period. There's just no wiggle room for that. You have to obey what's in the text. But a matter of opinion, of course, is not a matter of obedience. We can use the faith to see if someone is living according to God's word. It can be the basis of judgment. Opinions are not to be used to judge others. Matters of the faith do determine fellowship. How do we know if we're in fellowship with someone? Are we all following what's in the revealed text or not? Matters of opinion are not to be used to determine fellowship. Matters of the faith are the basis of the unity. In fact, Ephesians 4:5, there is one faith. There is one body of revealed teaching, and we are to attain unto the unity of the faith. But in matters of opinion, that allows for diversity. Matters of the faith should be preached. That's what Paul proclaimed and preached, was the faith, Galatians 1:23. Matters of opinion, we can either keep them to ourselves, or if we share them with others, that's fine. But there certainly, it doesn't certainly go any farther past that. We are to contend earnestly for the faith, stand up and spiritually fight for that, but we're never contentious over matters of opinion. So in our last lesson, we tried to go down through the biblical text to show the difference between a matter of faith and a matter of opinion. Tonight we're going to focus on matters of opinion. Some say that there's no difference or there's no way to know the difference between matters of opinion. Matters of faith and opinion. Yet, last Sunday night we showed that there is the way to show that. And the next generation needs to know how to determine that. Sometimes folks will say, well, I don't know how to determine between a matter of faith and opinion. That's why we're having this material, so that we can know that. It's very important to know ourselves and to make sure the next generation knows. So what are the guidelines or the principles in determining the difference between the two? There is a difference. It's a very important difference. And I will say probably more than once this evening, you cannot You cannot elevate matters of opinion to matters of the faith. And neither can you lower matters of faith down to matters of opinion. And that's what's going on today among some brethren. They're taking matters of the faith, what is actually revealed in the Scripture, and they're saying, well, no, that's just a Church of Christ opinion. And so people want to raise things and lower things without proper authority for doing so. God always wants unity, even in matters of faith and even in matters of opinion. When we differ over opinions, we're going to study this evening some biblical principles that we can use to even get along and be unified in matters of opinion. Unity is always what we want at the end of the day. Factionalism or division is, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about divisions that take place over matters of the faith. Sometimes we have to divide if somebody is not following matters of the faith. But factionalism and division can be a sin if it's simply not getting along when we should get along. It's a work of the flesh. Some will lower matters of faith, that's what's going on today, to opinion. So there are some that I'm hearing that say, well, Ephesians 5:19 says sing, but to sing without an instrument, you know, that's just an opinion. Or baptism for the remission of sins, that's just an opinion. Or taking the Lord's Supper each first day of the week, that's just an opinion. So they want to lower what's actually in the text to opinions. Others, and I've seen this a few times, where brethren will be sharing their opinion, and it's almost as if they think it's the very word of God, and it's not. So some want to elevate matters of opinion to faith, and both are wrong. You know, how is it that opinions will come up? I want this evening to do a few things, and then we're going to look at principles on how to get along. I want to talk a little bit about how divisive opinions arise, and I want to talk a little bit this evening about when a local church is divided, and then we'll get into some biblical principles on how to get along. How is it that divisive opinions arise in a local church? Not opinions, but divisive opinions. We all have our opinions, but how is it sometimes that brethren will keep pressing an opinion and it ends up dividing a local church? Well, one thing that happens is it's based upon their prior religious experiences or practices before they become a Christian. This is what happened actually in the New Testament with regard to the Jews. Some of them would convert and become Christians, but based upon their previous lifestyle would bring that in and say, well, other people have to observe certain days or meets. Sometimes our religious background that we have, or worldly background, or just growing up, our parents used to do such and such, or various experiences that we've had in the past. We'll bring those with us, and then we bind them to the point of being divisive. Sometimes a person will have a zeal for the truth. They're very religious, they love the Lord, they love their Bible, but they don't have a proper understanding of the truth. Sometimes this happens among a new convert. They just don't know their Bible yet, and they're pressing a particular opinion that they might have in their mind, and they don't realize what the Word of God says about that one way or the other. Sometimes a person will have a high regard for the teacher of opinions and the wisdom of men. I've seen this happen before where brethren will be in a church and they'll be pressing their opinion, and when you talk with them about it, they'll say, well, brother so-and-so used to believe the same thing. Or I remember hearing years ago where brother so-and-so taught this or taught that. And that actually goes on in the church. There are some things that go on like that, and when you track it down, it's because a member of the church has heard their favorite gospel preacher preach the same thing. And so they press that, when in fact it's just an opinion. It's not in the Word of God. Sometimes the opinionated brother or sister appears to be spiritually minded, more spiritually minded than the rest. This will happen sometimes. You know, faithful brother so-and-so always reading his Bible, and he's at church every Sunday, and, you know, he hadn't missed for years. Surely what he's saying, you know, we've got to follow that. But at the end of the day, it's just an opinion. So a person can be very religious, they can appear to be wise or religious, and yet what they're saying is just an opinion. What happens is when we're talking with our brethren, we forget last Sunday night's lesson. We must always start, am I hearing a matter of faith, what's revealed in the text, or am I hearing not something close to it, or it sounds like scripture, or it kind of sounds right? Am I hearing what's in the text, or am I hearing an opinion? And sometimes that gets lost in discussions, and we forget about that, but we need to always start there. So these are some ways in which divisive opinions will often come into a local church. Sometimes opinions are argued as the safe course. I've heard this. Well, it's safe to do such and such. And I've heard brethren say, well, wouldn't it be best just to do such and such just to be safe about the matter? Well, actually, what is safe is what is in the Word of God. One particular opinion over another opinion would not necessarily be a safe course. That usually happens, I've heard it with regard to things where somebody will say, it's best not to practice such and such just to be safe. Well, again, if it's in the realm of opinion, it may be something that would be perfectly fine. Now, obviously, if it is something that is an opinion, but it clearly violates something in the Word of God, we need to stop that, of course. But we wouldn't necessarily need to stop something just because somebody believes it's the safe course to do so. This happens, I've seen this before, where people will give in to the opinions of others rather than contend earnestly for the faith against that opinion. Sometimes people will have an opinion, and there's actually some scriptures that would address that and help to decide whether or not we need to do that or not. But rather than fight the brother or sister, it's easier just to give in, okay, go ahead and we'll go along with your opinion. And they find it easier to be guided by someone else's conscience than their own or the Word of God. Sometimes that can happen. Sometimes brethren will accept an opinion because it's been around a long time. This is the way that we've always done it. So at the end of the day, all of these things are in the realm of human judgment, and we must not allow them to come in and be divisive in the church. And we're going to illustrate some of these things this evening. We've already engaged this evening. We've been in this 20 minutes. We've already engaged in various opinions already in 20 minutes. Opinions are all throughout the worship service. Opinions are all throughout every worship service. It's not that matters of opinion are not just something that periodically come in. They're literally in every worship service. They're in every work of every church. Every eldership has to deal with it. Without elders, every men's business meeting has to deal with it. Every time a local congregation comes together, and whether they come together or not, even throughout the week, with regard to the local church, opinions are very much a part of the work of the church. And so it's very important to get a good grasp on that. Now, in some congregations where opinions actually become divisive and the church is struggling, what happens in the community and in the church when that happens? Let me talk about that a little bit. It's very important that we understand how to get along in opinions. If we don't, it's going to be detrimental. What happens when a local church is divided over opinions? Well, first of all, unbelievers in the community, it gives them an opportunity to blaspheme God. I don't want to be a part of the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ. They can't even get along. Why? They claim to follow God. Why would I want to follow God and Jesus and the Bible? They can't even get along with each other. They're always bickering and fussing and fighting. And that gets out in the community, especially if it's a smaller community. And I have actually known of cases when I was a child and younger where a Church of Christ, a local group of brethren, would be in a very small community. Clarksville's big. Maybe Clarksville would never really know one way or the other. But I've known of situations where there was one Church of Christ in town, and whether or not they got along, the whole community knew that. The whole community knew if they were united or not. That is very possible, even to this day. So unbelievers hear about what's going on. and it makes a big impact, it can give them an opportunity to not want to be a part of the church. A local church's reputation is damaged. I've heard this before, where I'll go somewhere on a gospel meeting, and some brethren will say, "Well, years ago, the church had a reputation here in town of such and such." The word gets out. It's not just brethren bickering and fussing and fighting. Eventually, it does get out. Sometimes the local work comes to a halt and the church just dies. They cannot get along and work together. It's very, very important to understand that. Sometimes when you see churches close their doors, you're thinking maybe something like a doctrinal division or something like that. Sometimes it's they're just not getting along in matters of opinion. And this happens a lot. I've heard this more than once in my lifetime. Again, a lot of times it's when I go visit somewhere and I'll say, "Why are there three churches of Christ in a town of 2,000 people?" I've had that happen before. "Oh, well, 30 years ago," and then they tell me about the splits, and then that church had a split, and that church had a split, and I'm asking why, and it's not doctrinal matters. It's matters of opinion. Three churches of Christ in a town of 2,000 people. So, these things are real. It goes on, and we want to learn so that we can avoid these things. Zeal and energy that could be used for the Lord's work is wasted on overcoming division. Instead of being out in the community, doing our work, we're fighting each other. A lack of closeness sets in. So then you get cliques in a church. You've got the one clique that's following one brother and the other clique that's following the other brother. And then you start impugning each other's motives and you're suspicious of each other and evil surmising, and it just goes downhill from there. Members will flee or float around to other churches. I've seen this happen. "Well, why are you coming to visit?" And you're thinking, "Well, it's probably a doctrinal matter." It's not. It's just they can't get along with brethren across town. And it's not over matters of the faith. It's not over matters of things that are actually revealed in the text. It's over judgments that people have about what's in the text. Those are two different things. And sometimes it's over judgments about things that aren't even in the text. But because brother so-and-so is so influential, they pulled a group off about this or that. It happens. Outlandish, ungodly deeds occur. This has happened. People will curse each other. There's fighting, interrupting, boycotting, distracting, showing contempt, harassing phone calls or letters. Of course, people don't write letters anymore. I need to put texts in there. Rumors, lies. They'll sign a petition to get a group, together to go against the preacher or the elders or some other group. Remember what I said earlier, very, very important. We need to contend earnestly for the faith. If it's something that is revealed in Scripture, fight for it. But that's not what's going on in matters of opinion. We are fighting for opinions. And it causes a big problem. Weak Christians get discouraged and fall away and children are lost. This happens. The parents are fussing and fighting in the local church every week over opinions, and the children are, well, when they're real little, the little children, they don't know anything that's going on. Now, they hear mom and dad complaining in the car on the way home from services. They do hear that. But as they get a little bit older and get on up teenage years, they're like, they know exactly what's going on, and they're like, "I don't want to be a part of that." And so sometimes they don't even become Christians. They're not going to be baptized. And, you know, they when they get a chance to hit the road, you know, they do. That happens. God is grieved and Satan is pleased. It's like we studied this morning. You know, anytime there's opposition and adversaries, the devil's going to be applauding that. That's what he wants. He wants brethren to be divided over matters of opinion. And the lost because we're so busy fighting with each other in the local church. The lost go to hell because nobody's taking them the gospel. We've gotten so sidetracked on our opinions that we're not reaching the lost anymore, and they stay lost. So it's very important that we learn how to get along in matters of opinion. Bear with me just a little bit longer, and then we will get into biblical principles this evening that will help us to get along. A few things to remember before we get to that. Let's be very cautious and careful and considerate of forming strong opinions that you want to bind on others. It causes what we just went through. It causes a lot of problems. I have opinions about a lot of things here at Orfield Boulevard, just as you do. I've got a lot of them. They're very close to me. They're whatever word you want to use. Dear, close, strong. But I have to practice these principles that we're going to look at in just a minute, because it's in the realm of opinion. Some brethren won't be cautious. They won't be careful. They won't be considerate. They bust through like a bull in a china closet and just ram their ideas through and their thoughts and anything that comes to their mind. And rather than practicing carefulness, it's just let it out there and then you people better follow it. And it has caused a lot of problems. My strong opinion, your strong opinion, when bound on others, could be a hurtful and more of a hindrance to Christians than a help. Every person that I know of thinks that their opinion is going to help other people. I get that. We all think that. We think, well, my opinion, that it needs to be heard. It's going to be helpful. And I just want to get people to go to heaven. But a lot of times, it's more of a hindrance than a help, and it can be a distraction from the Lord's work. Number three, let's not let our strong opinions become matters of the faith. It's my opinion. It's not in the Bible. I'm sorry. It's not in the Bible. And as such, it should not be the primary focus of the local church. This should be our primary focus. What is actually revealed in the text. In fact, there's so much revealed in the text that we need to get busy, and I'm just speaking for myself, learning more of it and understanding more of it rather than spending time on personal opinions. There's plenty of the Bible left that we still need to learn and know and teach and study and understand to get sidetracked on secondary opinions. I've seen in some cases where strong opinions actually become then the primary focus of the local church. And then last of all, let us give up a strong opinion when it begins to divide brethren in the local church. That's going to be the hard part. But we're going to see this evening that it can and must be done. So let's turn our attention now to biblical principles. Biblical principles. Biblical principles are actually addressed in how to get along in matters of opinion. And I'm so thankful to the Lord that He gives us principles not only for the difference between a matter of the faith and a matter of opinion, but He also gives us principles in each one of those categories in how to live. And we're going to focus tonight on principles with regard to getting along in matters of opinion. So let's start with, we could start with Matthew chapter 15, for example. Number one. We're not obligated to follow human traditions. The Pharisees in Matthew 15, they also did this in Matthew 23. They tried to elevate their opinions to matters of the faith. Jesus comes along and just says, no, it's a tradition. It's not the Word of God. And He says that you are teaching as your doctrines the precepts of men. These things are coming from men, verse 9. But you're elevating it to almost as if it were the Word of God. It's your tradition, verse 6. You've made void the Word of God because of your tradition. So, and Paul deals with it in Colossians chapter 2. Turn with me there. Don't let someone judge you based upon a tradition. So we are not obligated to follow, you know, Chris's opinions. As much as I hold them dear to my life, You're not obligated to follow my opinions. I'm not obligated to follow your opinions. Colossians 2:16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a feast day. And he comes on down in verse 20 and calls them ordinances. Subject yourself to ordinances. Verse 22, precepts and doctrines of men. We're not obligated to follow opinions and judgments. So work with each other, but don't be sitting there thinking, I got to do that. You don't have to. So that's, I think, a helpful starting point. Just remind yourself, matters of the faith, absolutely. You have to do those things. It's non-negotiable. Matters of the faith. Matters of opinion, we are not bound to do those things. Here's the second one, and it comes from tonight's scripture reading. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. When you're presenting your opinion, you can press your case very firmly. Paul had an opinion that he did not want to take John Mark. Barnabas had an opinion that he should take John Mark. They had a strong disagreement over that. My version says in verse 39, a sharp contention arose among the two of them. Okay? Press your point. If you have an opinion about what you think ought to be done in the local church, press your point. Go to the elders. Make your case. But at the end of the day, agree that you're going to still do the Lord's work. They strongly, strongly disagreed over whether or not to take John Mark. Paul had his evidence. Barnabas had his evidence. At the end of the day, they could not agree on that. They both agreed that we've got to keep working and doing the Lord's work. I put it this way, disagree without being disagreeable. Make your case. But practice these other things that we're talking about tonight, these other principles, and make sure that at the end of the day, we're still getting along. We're still going to agree to do the Lord's work together. This is clearly a matter of judgment, whether or not we should take John Mark or not. Barnabas had his reasons for taking him. Paul had his reasons for not taking him. We don't know all of the details of that, only that the comment that Luke makes about how that John Mark withdrew and went not to the work with them. And based upon that, Paul did not want to take him. Barnabas did. They had a sharp contention. But they went their separate ways. They continued doing the Lord's work. In the rest of Scripture, Paul and Barnabas are working together, they're corresponding, they're doing the Lord's work. They did not have some falling out for the rest of their life, or they didn't talk to each other. They continued doing the Lord's work. It's very important. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Let's look at the third principle. These same principles are found in 1 Corinthians 8 and in 1 Corinthians 10, but we're going to focus this evening on Romans 14. This is very important. In Romans 14, this is talking about a personal scruple that I have, or a personal scruple that you have. I'm going to list several steps that have to be taken here that come out in the text. We're going to look at about 10 principles here, if you're taking notes. Romans 14 is talking about a personal scruple or conviction that you have. It's not a matter of the faith. It's not something that's revealed in the Word of God. It's a personal scruple that you have. Okay? Number one, we can be in fellowship with each other with even though we differ on personal scruples. Look at verse 1. But him that is weak in faith, receive. In Romans 14, the word receive is the same as have fellowship with. So number one, you can still be in fellowship with others around you, even though you have different scruples about something. So number one, have fellowship. Continue to remain in fellowship. Look at chapter 15 and verse 1. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for that which is good unto edifying. We can still get along, okay? We can still receive one another. Here's the second one. Look at verse 2. Don't put the other person down who has a different scruple than yours. One man has faith to eat all things, but he that is weak eats herbs. Let not him that eats set it not, put down him that eats not. And let not him that eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. Number 2, you don't put the other person down who has a different scruple than you do. Number 3, when you practice your scruple, be fully assured in what you're doing. Look at verse 5. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each man be fully assured in his own mind. Be fully assured in your scruple, but you don't bind that on someone else. Number 4, practice your scruple to the Lord alone. Look at verse 6. He that regards the day, regards it unto the Lord. He that eats, eats unto the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he that eats not, unto the Lord. He eats not and gives God thanks. In this scruple that you have, practice it before the Lord. Lord, this is how I believe I should live my Christian life. But you don't take it into the local church and force it on somebody else. Just practice it before the Lord. Number 5, come with me down to verse 13. Number 5, do not cause others to stumble with your scruple. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. It's in the context of personal scruples. This is not in the context of matters of the faith. In matters of the faith, God's word must be used to judge other people, whether or not they're living right. This is matters of a personal scruple. But judge you this, let no man put a stumbling block in his brother's way or an occasion of falling. And the word stumbling in this context means to cause someone to do something to go against their conscience. It doesn't mean you upset them or you offend them. When you cause a brother to stumble in this context, you do this. They see you practicing something, and because they see you doing it, they do it. They go against their conscience. They really don't want to do it, but they do it anyway. You've caused them to stumble and they sin thereby. Don't take your personal scruple and practice it in such a way that you cause other people to stumble. Number 6. Come with me to verse 16. Always live with such an attitude of making peace. We're going to make peace with others. Be a peaceful person. Verse 16. Let not then your good, that's your personal scruple, be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that herein serves Christ is well pleasing to God and approved of men. So then let us follow after things which make for peace and things whereby we may edify one another. I'm not going to push my personal scruple to the point of fighting and division. I'm going to be a peaceful person. Number 7, be willing to even give up your scruple if it would cause a brother to stumble. Look at verse 20. Overthrow not for meat's sake the work of God. All things indeed are clean, howbeit it is evil for that man who eats with offense. Some people just have a personal scruple that they cannot eat certain things. It is good not to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor to do anything whereby thy brother stumbles. Look at that again. It is good not to eat flesh. There's sometimes when I might have to even give up my scruple on a particular situation while I'm in that situation so as not to cause my brother to stumble. I think I mentioned to you once before that one time when I was young, we did not openly practice Christmas one year because we were around Hispanic brethren that had a big problem with that. And all of the traditional stuff that you would do at your home, the tree and the lights and all of that stuff, one time we did not do that. And I asked Dad, like, well, why didn't we do? We always did that. He said, we're not going to do it on this occasion because some Hispanic brethren were going to be in the house on an extended period of time, and he did not want to sit there and have all of that stuff being seen. We gave it up one time. Kind of interesting. But Dad was willing to practice Romans 14:20 and 21. And there are some things like that going on today. And sometimes, I said something about that the other day to Sherry. Sometimes, we're just not going to do such and such. If I'm in a situation, I'm just not going to do it. And so Paul said, there's going to be times when I can eat meat, but I'm not going to do it if I'm in this certain situation that's going to cause a brother to stumble. That takes a big sacrifice to be willing to give that up. Number 8, let's keep our scruple to ourselves. Look at chapter 14, verse 22. The faith, in this context, the faith, by the way, the faith here is not the objective faith. This is very, very important. This is not the gospel. This is not what we were talking about last Sunday night, where the priests were obedient to the faith, the gospel. This is the faith of this context is your own personal scruple. The faith which you have thou to yourself before God. Keep it to yourself. And when I say keep it to yourself, I don't mean like when Bob and I are talking in the back, I don't share my opinion with Bob. That's not what I mean by keep it to myself. What I mean is, it's my scruple. I might talk with somebody about it, but I'm not going to do anything more than that. I'm just going to, that's it. Have it to yourself before God. No. The whole church needs to be doing what I believe. No. Have it to yourself. Okay. Number 9. Be mindful of other persons' scruples and do not please yourself only. This is challenging, but it must be done. This context comes on into chapter 15. It actually comes in at least up until the first 7 verses of chapter 15. So you, to get the whole thing, you want 14:1 through 15:7. But look at 15:1. Now we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for that which is good unto edifying. For Christ also pleased not himself. Christ is used as the example here. He didn't please himself and stay up in heaven. Verse 3, he was willing to come to the earth and suffer. Now this is a hard one. Somebody might say, well, now wait a minute. It's my scruple, and if I want to practice it, I can practice it. It's not just about I. I might, in many cases, need to please the other person. And then number 10, let's be of the same mind on these matters of personal scruple. We're going to be unified. Look at chapter 15, verse 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and comfort grant to you to be of the same mind one with another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that, 1:1:1. This church was filled with Jews and Gentiles who had all kinds of different backgrounds, and they come into the Lord's church, they got all different kinds of personal scruples going on, and they're going to be unified if they follow these steps that have been outlined by Paul here. So, we're not obligated to follow human opinions. If we disagree with someone over a matter of opinion, make your case, press your point, but agree to keep doing the Lord's work together. Practice these 10 principles that are outlined here in Romans chapter 14. That will help. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7. Let's look at number 4. This is a judgment that I have. This is an opinion that I have. So I try to make a judgment here. But it's based upon a principle in 1 Corinthians 7. If you have two or more people in a local church, and they're all talking about the same thing, but they have different opinions about that same thing. One principle that comes out in 1 Corinthians 7 is, if you have to make a decision, sometimes the elders have to do this. You can give more weight or preference to the older, wiser, godly judgment. I've seen this happen before in men's meetings where you'll have a men's business meeting. A 15-year-old Christian will raise, a 15-year-old young man will raise his hand and he'll say, I've got an opinion about what we're talking about. And that's fine. He needs to be able to do that. But then you have the, 85-year-old brother gives his opinion. Who are you going to go with? And it just seems reasonable and rational that we would go with the judgment of the older, wiser brother. Sometimes a 15-year-old man just does not have the experience to bring something to the table. Do you know that when Paul was talking about not marrying, he was talking about that the single life right now under the present distress is the better way. He actually puts it this way. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. This is not something that the Lord is revealing, but I give my judgment. You underscore that. I give my judgment. Paul is giving a judgment here. He is saying that under this situation, it is best that people not marry. He even goes on to say later in the chapter that if you marry, you have not sinned. You can marry, but my judgment is at this time, don't marry. Look at verse 40. But she is happier if she abide as she is, unmarried, after my judgment. Sometimes in a local congregation, one person will give their judgment, another person will give their judgment, another person will give their judgment. Elders and other people who are in the decision-making process, sometimes you just kind of have to look at a person's age, ability, spiritual background. What about a person whose attendance is terrible? What about a person whose attendance is terrible? Okay. And they go to the elders and they say, well, I've got an opinion about such and such. Okay, we'll hear it. But do you give more weight to that or the brother who's here every service and never skips? Sometimes you have to consider what's going on with brethren. Yeah, everybody's expressing their opinion. Paul gave his judgment. I'm going to listen to the Apostle Paul. He's older, wiser, he's an apostle. And he also says, I believe that I also have the Spirit, which he did, of course. But sometimes you have to consider the source of the person who's giving the opinion. Follow the rules of unity. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're talking with each other about matters of opinion, and we're going to work with each other and be unified. What are some things we can do? Well, Ephesians 4:2, we're going to have lowliness or humility, meekness, long-suffering and patience as we talk with each other about our opinions, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit. Okay. Love and humility and long-suffering, those things come into play. We're not just going to bust in like a bull in a china closet and say, this is the way it is, or I'm out of here. We've got to practice principles. Here's another thing. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. This is really good. We're going to esteem others better than ourselves. That's hard to do. We're going to take a back seat. Someone's opinion in the local church won out over my opinion. Okay. So what does Chris do? You know, I can get all mad and, you know, get huffy puffy, or we can just work with each other and say, look, someone else got their preference and I'm still going to work with them. We're going to be united with them. Look at chapter 2, Philippians 2 verse 2. Make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love. Love comes into it. Being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction. I'm not going to be divisive over my opinion. Through vainglory, I'm not going to be puffed up. I think, you know, everybody ought to hear Chris. You know, I'm important. But in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. And it happens all the time. The times in which we meet. How the Lord's Supper is going to get passed out. Okay? How to teach class. I have opinions about how to teach class. Okay? There's opinions involved in leading singing. There's opinions involved in passing out the Lord's Supper. There's opinions involved in preaching and teaching with regard to how, not with regard to the content,
But with regard to how these things are being done, there's opinions all throughout the service. All throughout the service. The length of the sermon, an opinion. All throughout the service, all throughout the week, all throughout the work of the church, it's everywhere. And we have to practice these principles. Just like, I believe, matters of the faith are all throughout the local church, absolutely. But matters of opinion are there as well. And so we have to be tolerant. These passages of Scripture that I've put up here, I went in preparation for this lesson, I went through my Bible and I pulled out those passages that talk about one another attitudes, love and compassion and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness and patience. All of these passages mention these things. We're not going to bite and devour one another, Galatians 5. That's what these passages are about. And that has a lot to do with being tolerant and showing moderation and getting along. Look at the 1 Timothy 5 passage. If I have an opinion, but I'm talking to an older person, I'm going to consider them as if they were my own parent. And someone my equal, someone my age, as if they were my brother or sister. I'm not going to walk up to someone and already be thinking in my mind, well, I'm belittling them. It's how we get along with each other. James 3, the wisdom from above is peaceable. We're going to be peaceful, even in expressing differences. Look at 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. Be of like mind or one mind. And these passages talk about compassion and love and patience and long-suffering. These are very, very important passages, especially in matters of opinion. And then, last of all, one last biblical principle, and this is what we talked about last night, and we need to emphasize it again. We need to learn to stay away from squabbling over nothing. We just went through Timothy and Titus earlier this year. It was a very good study. We need to take these passages seriously. I'm wondering if in the past some brethren have not taken these passages very seriously. This matter, Paul says, abstain from these things. That's a command. You've got to stay away from these things. So just briefly, turn with me to 1 Timothy. Let's just briefly look again, because a lot of times, I made mention last Sunday night that the word that is used in these verses is the word that literally means speculation. But personal opinions would certainly fall into these things as well. But note that the verses don't say engage in all this kind of stuff. It says stay away from it. And yet this is the very thing that some brethren, they want to spend their time engaged in these things. Verse 4, 1 Timothy 1, 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questionings. That's the word meaning speculations. Rather than a dispensation of God. Stay away from that. Chapter 4, verse 7. Refuse profane and old wise fables. He doesn't say get into it and get all mixed up in it. He says, stay away from it. I've known in some cases where brethren are just going at it and nobody's saying stop. Paul said, do not engage in that kind of thing. Look at chapter 6, verse 3. People that are teaching things different from sound doctrine. By the way, the sound words, verse 3, that's matters of the faith. 1 Timothy 6, 3, the sound words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's matters of the faith. We have to be in agreement on those things. But people are talking about things that are not that. They're puffed up, knowing nothing but doting or sick about questionings and disputes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railing, evil surmising, wranglings of men corrupted in mind and bereft of the truth. Stay away from that. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Charge, brethren, that they strive not about words to no profit. We're not to do that. That's a command just as much as any command in the Scripture. Look at chapter 2, verse 23. Foolish and ignorant questionings refuse, not bring them up and revel in them. Stay away from it. And that would solve a lot of problems in the local church. The same things are mentioned, of course, in Titus. So let's stay away from squabbling over nothing. And I'm glad, to my knowledge, we're not doing that here, and I'm glad that we're not. But I have witnessed that before, maybe you have as well. So, if we will follow biblical principles, even in matters of opinion, we can get along. Press your point, go to the elders, make your case. But at the end of the day, we're going to work together. We may get our opinion, we may not. There's been many, many times in the local church where I've not gotten my opinion. And maybe you found that to be your case as well. But we're still here worshiping the Lord. And I think Paul and Barnabas are a good example of that. Keep doing the Lord's work. Find ways to keep doing the Lord's work together. Well, as we close, I'm going to close tonight the way I closed last Sunday night. May we never lower matters of faith to mere opinions. That's what I'm hearing among some today. Well, taking the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week, that's just an opinion. No, that's Acts 20 and verse 7. That's what the wording says, and we're not going to bend on that. That's a matter of the faith. And we're not going to lower it to, well, that's just a Church of Christ opinion. But neither should we elevate our opinions to matters of faith. That's what's happening in Matthew 15. When the Pharisees said, you've got to wash your hands and you've got to do this and do that. And Jesus came and said, wait a minute, guys, this is just your traditions. And you're elevating as if this were the law of Moses. I'm sorry, it's not. And sometimes brethren just need to be reminded, your opinions are not the Word of God. May we always stand united on matters of faith. And that's why we want to focus on good Bible class lessons here and Bible-based sermons. We want to be completely united on what the text says. That has to do with Bible reading and interpretation and understanding. And that's what good Bible-based lessons and sermons will do. And we learn what's in that text and we're all united on what that text means. That's what we want. But may we never divide over our opinions, things that are not in the text. May we always contend for the faith. I hope that in this pulpit, moving forward, the elders will always want someone who will contend earnestly for the faith. And let's pray that long after I'm gone, that whoever's standing here will contend earnestly for the faith. I spoke this morning that that's one of the adversaries that's going around among some younger members of the Church of Christ. They're not contending earnestly for the faith. Let's do that. Jude 3. But may we never, ever be contentious over our opinion. State it. Make your case. But don't go around dividing over it. I've seen that happen many, many times. I'll close this evening with three simple words from Abraham. We be brethren. So, when it came time for he and Lot to try to decide what to do with all their flocks, Abraham agreed that we're going to find a way where we can all feed our flocks and not be at odds with each other. We be brethren. Abraham said, you pick what you want, Lot. I'll go to the other place. What a great attitude. When I say we be brethren, I mean by that we be brethren on matters of the faith. And let's be unified on what the text of Scripture says on all matters. The work of the church, the plan of salvation, the organization of the church. Let's all be in absolute agreement and brethren on what's in the text. But let's also, we be brethren, on matters of judgment and opinion and be unified and work together in those ways as well. I believe we are, as far as I know. I'm glad to be associated with a group that is striving always to be that way. If you've ever been in a congregation of that other, boy, that's hard to be in. Every service is rough. You don't want to get in the car because you know when you go down there, there's going to be a problem. And the looks and the smirks and the comments and the clicks and the all that stuff that goes on, the cold shoulders and the I'm not going to shake your hand and all of that stuff goes on. It's just really hard to be a part of. Maybe you've experienced that before. We just don't want that. And I'm glad that we, to my knowledge, are unified in these matters. As we move forward in life, let's continue to be so. But I wanted our young people also to hear a basic lesson on what is the difference between matters of faith and opinion, and I hope that that was helpful to them as well. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. When I say to you that you have to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, that is a matter of the faith. That's what Acts 2:38 says. And we would encourage you to do that. As a child of God, if you need to come back, the matter of the faith is 1 John 1:7-10, you need to confess. You need to confess your sins. And you need to pray to God. Acts 8:20-22. You need to pray to God. That's what you need to do. That's a matter of the faith. If we can help you to do those things, why won't you come as we stand and sing?